we can waste 10 hours of a weekend just flicking through the internet trying to get to know people? Well, fundamentally, the reason why I think Facebook or blogging is so popular is because as people, we want to be known. We want to be understood and we want it to be related to, either for who we currently are or who we want to be, who we want people to perceive us as. And our generation isn't exactly unique in this, is it? It's been going on for thousands of years. Jesus asked the same sort of question. Who do you think that I am? Identity is important to him too, mostly because it will affect how people respond to him and how they relate to him, which is what we get to look at today. Of course, as we'll see though, the biggest difference here is that Jesus doesn't exactly write himself up in a good light. He doesn't put a spin on himself to make him seem more attractive or more likeable or to get more people to follow him. This passage that Lachlan just read for us earlier, Luke 9:18-36, is kind of like a sandwich. I want you to visualise it for me. We've got verses 18-20 at the front of this passage is one part of the bread, along with verses 28-36 as another part of the bread. And right in between, we have the meat, verses 21-27. And in each bread layer that we have, Jesus is praying. He prays to God to ask for wisdom and for guidance. And so if that's the model that we have in our bread layer passage, then I think that's a good model for us. So join with me as I pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come together today to read your word and to have you speak to us. Lord God, with Jesus, we ask that you will give us wisdom and understanding to know who he is, to see how we might change in light of what it is that we read today. Father, please be with me. Help me speak clearly and help us to understand a little bit more about your son and how we should respond to him on this day. Amen. So, first up, let's look at Jesus. We know from previous chapters that he's already had a number of followers and friends coming along with him, or even just people who are tagging along because they're curious about what it is that he's doing. And at each point in Luke's gospel, wherever Jesus does something miraculous, it's always so that people can ask questions about who he is and where he has come from. And now we're going to get some pretty specific answers. If you have your Bible with you, which is always a good idea, then look back a few verses to chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. Let me read it for you. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on, that is the miracles and the crowds of people who were following Jesus. And he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this that I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. And Herod, pretty much one of the key political leaders of the time, isn't the only one, because just a few verses later, we're told of up to 5,000 men, so presumably more women and children with them as well, who have followed Jesus into a remote country area to spend some time listening to and watching him. So at the very least, we have Herod, and then according to verses 18 and 19, the crowds, being unsure as to who Jesus really is. So let's look at the options that they give us for a moment. We've got John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets come back from long ago. Basically, they're struggling to get a handle on a way to categorize Jesus and who he is and what they see in him. Like John or Elijah or an Old Testament prophet, Jesus is obviously different. He's obviously set apart by God for something specific. He has a bigger following than any of these three options, and yet very few of them really seem to get him. They don't seem to understand him, who he is and what he's doing. In verse 20, if you look on the sheet, we have Jesus saying, "But you." The "but" shows us that Jesus also gets the tension about the question about who he is. and that he expects those who have spent the most time with him to have a different idea, a clearer idea about who he really is. Because to say that Jesus is or is like John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets is just not good enough. It's not good enough for him. It's not good enough for the disciples. And it's not good enough for us. And so we get Jesus turning to his inner core group and asking them, but you, who do you say I am? Now, I don't know about you, but after reading these verses a few times, I started to get the sense, almost as if I can say it, of Jesus being vulnerable at this point. But you, who do you say I am? Just like us with blogging or Facebook or whatever, being understood for who we really are is important to Jesus. But we'll get back to that. The bottom line, Jesus cares about how people view him, and so he asks those who know him best. The you here in verse 20 is actually plural. So he's asking the 12. He's asking his small inner group of people. But Peter is the first to jump in. So let's look at the three responses that are recorded from now until the end of our passage. Peter has come a long way from where the disciples were just a chapter ago in chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. There we can read of Jesus having authority over creation, being able to calm the wind and the waves. And the apostles kind of sit in this boat in stunned silence and ask each other, who is this? And you can't blame them, can you? You see something absolutely extraordinary and you just want to sit there and go, who is this that can do these things in front of us? And from that chapter 8 until now, Jesus has shown that he has the power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise a little girl from the dead, and to feed over 5,000 people. Luke has been writing to show us, along with Peter, that Jesus is worthy of being called the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one of God who has been promised from the beginning of time as the one who is going to turn things on their head, to make things right between God and his creation. Verse 20, look at it. You're the Christ. Make no mistake, on the surface, it seems like this is an easy thing for Peter to say, but through 9 and a bit chapters of Luke's gospel, this is the first time that a human has acknowledged that Jesus is the promised one. Any other time that he's been acknowledged as God's chosen person in the rest of Luke's gospel, it's come from either God, from angels, or from demons. This is the first time that a human has recognized him for who he is. So this is massive. You're the Christ. Can you imagine the wonder that might have been flowing through Peter at this point in time? He's a good Jewish man, knowing that for thousands of years, his people, his family, have been waiting for the chosen one of God to show up. And now he's here in front of him. You're the Christ? Now, the real shock of this is that as soon as Peter gets this moment of clarity, Jesus says to be quiet, to keep it to themselves. And I just want to scream, are you kidding me? If I had been Jesus and my followers had finally realized my identity, I would have been shouting, you beauty, it is about time. I've been showing you all along. Now hurry up and get out there and just tell other people. That's what you'd expect, right? But he tells them to be quiet. So I'm guessing that Jesus had something bigger going on here. And so we'll get back to him telling them to be silent in a minute because there's something fairly profound happening. In the meantime, though, Peter's statement about Jesus's identity, about his glory, isn't really solved and still needs some sort of confirmation, which comes for them 8 days later with what's known as the Transfiguration scene and the other piece of the bread in our sandwich. So we'll look at that and then we're going to come back to the meat that's in the middle. Scroll down on your sheets to verses 28 and 36 and let me reread them for you. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Now, I know you are not supposed to have favourites, but I have to say that without a doubt, Peter is my favourite apostle. I totally identify with him. I love it. I can't wait to get to heaven to meet him and sit down with him and ask him, you know, humbly, "What were you thinking?" I love it. He just keeps putting his foot in it. He keeps making mistakes again and again, and says the first thing that comes into his mind. And in verse 33, we see that it is just an absolute doozy. "Let's build a little house or a shelter to contain you and these other Old Testament famous people that we know about." And Luke just totally calls him on it in this scripture and says he didn't know what he was saying. I just want to say, yeah, talk about your understatement. Of course he didn't know what he was saying. So here in verse 33, we have our second response from Peter. Confusion and bewilderment in the face of seeing Jesus' glory. And as a complete side note, can I also say that this is one of the things that I love about the Bible. It's big enough and strong enough to show the strengths and weaknesses of the people who follow Jesus. They're never made out to be perfect. Their interactions with Jesus are just as real and just as flawed as yours and mine are. And Jesus welcomes them, warts and all, because a part of his identity means that we get to be real with him. And if the glorious vision of Jesus as bright and as clear as lightning wasn't enough for them or for us, then it's in verse 35 that the reality of his identity is as the Christ is confirmed for us. Because God says it, as clear as day and as clear as I am standing here right now, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Finally, verse 36 gives us Peter's third response to what they've witnessed. Nothing. Well, sort of nothing. They do what Jesus told them to do back in verse 21. They don't tell anyone. Not a soul. Not yet. Why? Don't you just want to ask why? If you've just seen this amazing scene, wouldn't you want to also go out and tell people? But they don't say anything yet because it wasn't yet time for people to start talking about who Jesus really was. They would have looked like fools. They would have looked pretty vulnerable or open to mocking and criticism. So with Jesus' wisdom, they have to wait until they have the proof for the whole world to see what's going on. Which brings us to the meat in the sandwich. Cast back to verses 22 and 27. They say, "And he said, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life.' Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So again, why the silence? Well, it's not to be mysterious, but it's because the Son of Man, Jesus, must suffer and die so that he can be vindicated as the one who is going to be the Saviour of God's people, the Christ, as Peter called him to be. The only way that the disciples can know and that we can know with 100% certainty that Jesus has the goods to back up his claim to be the Christ is that he goes onto the cross, that he dies there, and that 3 days later he rises from the dead. It's almost as ludicrous as me calling myself a plumber or a mechanic. If I can't come along and do what my name suggests, then I am useless. And those who know me well know that I would be pretty useless as being a mechanic or a plumber anyway. But you need to match up with the name or the title that you give yourself. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And so the time for openly proclaiming who Jesus really is will only come after he's done what he says he will. After he's conquered death. And after that, well, Jesus says, game on. Not only are his followers supposed to announce his identity, but they're also called to completely align themselves with it. And unlike us and the spin that we can put on ourselves with a Facebook or a blog, Jesus doesn't exactly paint the most seductive picture. Look at the passage. Deny yourself. Daily take up a cross. Lose your life. Doesn't exactly sound that attractive or cushy an option, does it? So what would it look like to deny yourself or to pick up a cross? Well, Jesus isn't saying that we each have to literally carry a cross or to die, although that may happen for some people. Look at what's been happening in Afghanistan in the last few weeks with the Korean missionaries, our brothers and sisters. They are bearing a weight. And we too can bear a weight, the consequences of what it means to align ourselves with Christ. In Luke's time, to identify with the cross means that you align yourself with a common criminal who has nothing and is worth nothing in the eyes of the world. You can understand why later on Paul says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who don't understand, because it's not exactly the same message that the rest of the world gives us, is it? Imagine the slogan, come to UTS, think nothing about yourself. Change everything for someone else. Do nothing for your own glory. Who Jesus is matters because it affects what they do and how they live. I said earlier that my first surprise was that Jesus told those who recognized him as Messiah to stay quiet. Now here's the second surprise. On the surface, to me, it kind of looks like Jesus is trying to talk people out of being a Christian. Is that right? Talk people out of following him. Well, of course, we know that that isn't completely true because the rest of Scripture shows us that Jesus came because God longs for us to be in a right relationship with him. But in this passage, he certainly shows that following is in no way the easy or the comfortable option. We are so soft sometimes. We have a visitor here with us, Graham Dunkley, who's from Bahrain in the Middle East. Now, we'll hear a bit from him later, but I've actually been getting Graham's emails, prayer emails, for the last few years. And so over the years, I've heard of countless times that people who have converted to Christianity from Islam have faced persecution, being cut off from friends, from family, losing their jobs, physical persecution, threats of death. Do you remember earlier when I said that being known matters to Jesus? That you can get a sense of vulnerability there because he asks the questions of those who know him best. And then I come back and explore why. Well, here it is in a nutshell. Being known matters to Jesus because it forces you and me to make a choice about him. It forces you to make a personal response. Either you align yourself with him or you don't. If you're here for the first time today, or if you've been coming for a while and you know that you're not a Christian, or even if you've been a Christian and you've just sort of forgotten a little, okay, so maybe just pretty much everyone in the room, I think the passage wants us to walk away knowing this one thing: who Jesus is, what his identity truly reveals, makes a difference. Then and now. It demands a response. One of the most shocking parts for you is that it just may not be the response that you expected it to be in the first place. Jesus won't let us get away with thinking that it's going to be easy. The other shocking part, Jesus really, genuinely, and personally cares about what each and every one of us think about him. We are so soft sometimes. Mission is coming up on campus in a couple of weeks. What have you signed up for? What are you going to do when a mission rolls around and there are things that need to be done? Are you scared? Are you nervous? Are you uncomfortable with the idea of totally aligning yourself with Jesus as the Christ that Peter calls him to be? Well, in some ways, that's okay. It's okay if you're scared or nervous. Quite frankly, so am I. The idea of walking up to complete strangers sometimes terrifies me. But the reason why it's okay is that Jesus cares enough not to leave us on our own when we do side with him. He cares enough about us not to leave us on our own when we decide that we're going to go and make a stand for him, which is what he calls us to do and what he calls the disciples to do in Luke chapter 9. Now, if you want to hear more about what that can look like, what it can look like to actually stand up and do things for him, then you just have to come back next week.